So if you have your Bibles, it would be good if you could turn to chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Acts. It's a long section. Hopefully it's not too long a sermon. But in some ways, what we're going to be looking at is a very strange passage. If you know anything about the book of Acts, these chapters, chapter 11, 12, come between chapter 10 and chapter 13. That's quite obvious. But chapter 10, I'll let you into a secret. Until Friday, I was going to preach on chapter 10. Then I changed to chapter 11. But anyway, so chapter 10 is about when Peter goes to Cornelius. And it's basically the start of the gospel being spread out to the Gentile world, to the non-world, to the known world as it was then. But it's a new direction in the book of Acts. Then you've got these chapters in the middle, and then chapter 13, you have Paul starting his missionary journeys. So that step of taking the gospel to the nations is started and it goes into full swing. And then you've got these chapters. In reality, they're a bit of a mess, it seems. I don't know what you're like with mess. I've just moved house thousands of miles, and our house is a mess, as Mark can attend to last week. Our houses are full of boxes and suitcases and clothes everywhere because we have a lot of stuff and nowhere to put it. And there are some boxes full of things that we forgot we even had. And there are some boxes full of things we have no idea why we kept them. But somewhere in those boxes, you might suddenly pick out something. And it's like finding treasure, because it's something you've forgotten you had. 5 years ago, those boxes were filled, and we don't know what's in them. And this chapter can seem like a bit of a mess, like boxes full of bits and bobs. There's bits everywhere. And I want you today to dive into this mess. But then I want us to find the treasure that's hidden beneath all this mess. And the treasure we're looking for is key to understanding the book of Acts. And indeed, it's key to understanding church history over the last 2,000 years. So first of all, I have two headings. One is the mess. Two is the treasure. So first of all, the mess. So let's think about where this chapter is. And there, in this chapter, there are eight different places. If you go through the verses we read, you have Phoenicia, which is north of Palestine. You have Cyprus, Mediterranean island. You have Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. You have Cyrene. You have Jerusalem. You have Tarsus, Caesarea. You have all over the world. So geographically, this passage is all over the place. It's hard to keep up. But as well as many different places, there are different people. There are disciples, there are apostles, there are kings, there are prophets, there are angels, and there's even a rhoda. Right in that chapter, if you read it, I counted up 20 different people or groups of people. So what I want to do is to look at all these people. I'm going to delve into this mess. There's lots you could learn on these people. You could have a sermon on each of these people. So we're not going to do that. We're going to delve very quickly and try and go through this mess so it gives you the context of where we find this treasure. So I've split it up into sections. So these 20 different people. So the first five, so we've got those who were scattered, Stephen, the Jews, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and the Hellenists. So if you've got chapter 11 open, look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Stephen is the famous first Christian martyr. He is killed in chapter 7. And after that is a great persecution and the church spreads out. And these men are spreading out and going and telling people the gospel. And they're telling them to people called Hellenists, who were the Hellenists. They are Greek-speaking Jews. But noticed, these people going out, these pioneering missionaries, are not the apostles. They are those who were scattered. They are men of Cyprus. We don't know their names. But God used these people to spread the gospel out to other nations. We'll come back to that. Then we have some famous people, Barnabas and Saul. So chapter 11, verse 22. Report of this came to the ears of church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, and when he found to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Barnabas is the man who is sent on errands. He is sent to Antioch, then he goes to Tarsus, then he comes back to Antioch, then he's sent to Jerusalem. In chapter 4, we know Barnabas as the son of encouragement. And you can read all this as you read about Barnabas in this chapter. He's a great person to have around. He's a person who is so positive. The glass is always half full, never half empty. But he is humble and faithful and encouraging. There's so much we can learn from Barnabas. But why was he a man like this? Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And again in the book of Acts, you see this. Men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Men who are blessed and used by God. We'll come back to that. Then the next section, we have disciples, Christians, prophets, and elders. So verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The world could see that they were different from other Jews. It might have been a name of derision, but the world saw that they were different. And that's important for us to consider. Rachel was talking about Hudson Taylor, who was trying to fit in with the Chinese. We lived in China. I didn't have to change my hair, which is a good thing, because I have no hair to change. And I didn't have to dress up in a different clothes, because Chinese people wear the same. But probably every day, we would have a child point at us and go, Waigoren, Waigorshaopengyong. Do you know what Waigoren means? Foreigner, outsider. Because in the Chinese mentality, the word for China is Zhongguo, which means Middle Kingdom. They are the center of the world. Everybody else is a foreigner. So for a child to see somebody like me or my children, especially Erin and Ben, who are with blonde curly hair, they would point at us and say, why Goran? So it's easy for us to stand out as different because we were foreigners. But in China, it was hard for us to stand out as Christians. That's mostly because we had to keep the fact that we were Christians secret. So we couldn't hide, stand out. But I wonder, as we are living here in Britain, how many people do you know every day who point at you and say, Christian? Do people know that you are different from the world around you? You don't stand out as a foreigner, but we should stand out as Christians. And I think we need to think about that. In this early church, people knew they were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. And I think as Britain changes, then we are being called to stand out as different. Then, we move on. There are prophets. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. And Agabus pops up again in Acts 21. But again, Agabus foretold by the Spirit. Thus says the Holy Spirit. He was another man filled with the Spirit. Another side note. There are many today who would call themselves prophets or would say they have the gift of prophecy. No time to really look into that. But we need to be sure that anyone who says they have a prophecy or a word from God, we need to test that by Scripture. It says in 1 John 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. Recently, Rachel and I were encouraged to listen to a sermon by someone who said, this sermon is really good, it's really encouraging. And as we listened, we were amazed, disappointed really, because this sermon didn't mention the Bible at all. It was based on one of the church leaders' words of prophecy, how they would bless the church and how the church would grow. Because some people put the word of men above the word of God. So we need to be careful with that. The church is not built on the word of so-called prophets. Prophets and prophecy are not the main point of the book of Acts. It's not the treasure we are seeking. So we need to be careful, and we'll come back to that. Back to the list of people. So we have disciples, we have brothers, we have elders. So there was a famine, and the church in Antioch sent relief to that famine. So the churches are working together. They are like a family working together. So we have brothers and sisters in the church. So we have disciples at Antioch, brothers in Judea, and elders in Jerusalem. We'll come back to that. Then we have the next group of people. We have Herod the king, James the brother of John, Peter, and angels. So chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on him, on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So we have Herod Agrippa. So he's the grandson of Herod the Great, Christmas Herod. He brings in a lot of persecution to the church. But then at the end of chapter 12, he comes to a sudden death. It says in verse 23, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So that's Herod. Then we have two of the apostles, the original disciples. We have James and Peter. But I want you to note, James is killed, Peter is in prison. James is martyred now, Peter is not martyred for another 20 or so years. Why is there rescue for Peter, but not for James? The sovereign purposes of God, we don't know. But it's not for us to work out. Sometimes we overly try to work out God's will. Why is this happening to me and not to that person? Why is that happening? Why is this happening? Some of you know that we were away in Thailand for a conference. And a few days before we came back, Rachel had a bad accident. So when we came back to China, for the first 2 months of our last 4 months of being in China, Rachel couldn't move. Why does that happen? We don't understand. But God had his purposes in that. So we're not to overly think about things or try and work out God's purposes. But we are to accept and to trust that God is working out his purposes. So James was martyred. Peter was in prison. Then we have angels. So we have one angel who rescues Peter from prison, and the other angel comes to kill Herod. Again, as we're prophets, let's not get carried away, not literally, figuratively, by angels. Let's not get carried away by angels. We're not to worship angels. We're not to base our theology on angels. We're not to be carried away with superstition and guardian angels and things like that. Peter himself doesn't talk about the angel. He says, the Lord brought me out of prison. So they are messengers here to serve us, but they are not the main point of this chapter. Then we come to the last set of names. John, whose other name was Mark, Mary, the mother of John Mark, Rhoda, and James, the brother of Jesus. So verses 12, chapter 12, verse 12 to 17, Peter is rescued from prison by the angel. The church is praying earnestly. Late at night, they are still praying. Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door. She knows it's Peter, but then goes back in and doesn't open the door. And then she goes and tells the people, Peter's here. They don't believe him. They've been praying, but maybe not waiting for God to answer. And then he keeps on knocking, and then he goes in. So the church was praying, but also we need to be listening as God, as we pray. But then we have John Mark. John Mark, mentioned again in chapter 15 of Acts, in Timothy, in Philemon, in Peter. He is also known as the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And then we're introduced to another James, not the one who was killed, but this is James, the brother of Jesus, and the writer of the book of James. And in Galatians 1, he is called an apostle. And he is important to the church. And then Peter, we read, then he departed and went to another place. And that's pretty much it. That's all we learn about Peter, except for a little bit in chapter 15. Where does he go? We don't know. But so Peter steps back from the limelight. So, a bit of a mess. 8 places, 20 people, plus angels. Sermons we can learn about each of these people. But we haven't got to the main point yet. Let me stop for a moment. Christians throughout history and even today spend a lot of time delving around in mess. We spend time following preachers and following events and following the latest crazes, following tradition, trying to second guess God, getting bogged down in many secondary issues, but they are not the treasure. We need to be careful that we don't get lost in all these other things and we don't get distracted. So what is this treasure I've been talking about? 3 phrases come up in this chapter. So chapter 11, verse 21, chapter 11, verse 24, and then chapter 12, verse 24. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And a great many people were added to the Lord. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Hidden in all this mess is the fact that God is at work. The fact that the gospel is spreading. The fact that people are being saved. The fact that the church is growing and God is being glorified. That is what the book of Acts is about. And that is what church history over 2,000 years is about. God is at work. The gospel is spreading. People are being saved. The church is growing and God is being glorified. There's a similar chapter in the book of Acts, another one that looks seemingly messy, chapter 19, if you've got time later. Read chapter 19. In chapter 19, there are apostles and preachers and miracles and magic and idolatry and demons and speaking in tongues and rioting and 12 disciples all in one chapter. But again, the treasure is not in those things. That chapter is summarized in verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. See how similar that is to these verses here in chapter 11. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And a great many people were added to the Lord. But the word of God increased and multiplied. So how is this happening? Why is this happening? Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Or the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then the beginning of chapter 1 of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. The growth of the church is God's plan. Its head and its foundation is Jesus Christ. And nothing or no one is going to stop him from building his church. How do we see this happen in this chapter? You have persecution. You have martyrdom, you have imprisonment, but the church grows. It spreads and advances in ways it wouldn't have if there wasn't any persecution. Indeed, this chapter, along with the whole of the New Testament, is based in suffering and trials and tribulations and persecution and famine, executions, imprisonments, opposition, false teaching, infighting, heresies. Church is in a mess, but the church continues to grow. Despite powerful men like Herod standing against the church, it survives and it grows. Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not stand against it, and they will not withstand it." In this chapter, despite the martyrdom of one of the 12 disciples and the imprisonment of another, the church continues to grow. And that's important. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the emphasis is on the 12 disciples. They are sent out. So Matthias takes Judas' place. They are sent out by Jesus to be his witnesses. But most of the book of Acts is not about them. Most of the New Testament is not written by them. Written by Paul. Why Paul? Why did God choose somebody else instead of one of the 12 disciples? Why is Peter, why does he step back from the limelight? Why is the church in Jerusalem after chapter 12 led by a different James instead of the original James? By chapter 12, where are the 12 apostles? They're not mentioned. James has been executed. Peter has run away. He's moved on. Most of the other disciples are not mentioned. We know Matthew because he wrote the gospel. We know John because he wrote the gospel and some letters in Revelation. And according to church tradition, all the other disciples were martyred. Why did Jesus invest so much time in these 12 men who were then not mentioned for the rest of the New Testament? Even the church in Jerusalem by this time is not led by apostles, it's led by elders. Why was the spread of the gospel outside of Jerusalem done by non-apostles? So Philip and Stephen and Barnabas. These men of Cyrene and Cyprus, these unknown people. That's not to say the apostles were not doing anything. They were, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke does not mention them. And I think the emphasis is the growth of the church is not dependent on 12 disciples. The growth of the church was dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit sent by the risen Lord Jesus, not on a few key people. God indeed used men and women to spread the gospel, and some were greatly used. But the growth of the church is not on key personalities. There are many personalities in the world today who lead big churches. And the problem is with these personalities, when they fall or they fail or they retire, often the churches crumble because those churches were relying on a man, a personality, rather than God. In Acts, if the church has been relying on disciples alone, then the church would not have spread. God showed them again and again that he would use unnamed Christians to spread the gospel. Saul, Barnabas, Philip, James, Silas, Apollos, Timothy. It's not about God using the obvious people. Indeed, why wouldn't God use angels to spread his message? God doesn't use rich, powerful, influential people. Says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God uses people, but we are not to idolize preachers. We have conferences in the summer, and the problem with conferences sometimes is they try to get the big names in so they can attract the audience. We need to be careful with that. You can look on the internet now and see the big names and you can find their sermons. We mustn't idolize men. You read biographies, and there's great Hudson Taylor. Great to read about these great missionaries. But Hudson Taylor wasn't the only missionary in China. There were hundreds, thousands, still are. Nobody's going to write a book about me. Nobody's going to write a book about you. But God can still use you to spread the gospel. It's not only about key famous people. But then neither was it about one place. It wasn't about Jerusalem. There were churches in Antioch and Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica. There wasn't one central church for the whole world. And there isn't now. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't Antioch. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't Canterbury. The growth of the church in Acts is not about people or places. Jesus said, I will build my church. So we've seen how he's done this in this section. What about the rest of the book of Acts? If you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you will see this phrase coming up again and again. Similar phrases. Those who received his word, chapter 2. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Chapter 4. Many of those who had heard the word believed. Chapter 5, more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Chapter 6, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Chapter 9, walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied, and many believed in the word. It's the same phrases again and again. Why is the church growing? What's the best church growth strategy? What's the best strategy for missions? What's the basis for church ministries? Again, we're in danger of losing focus. Church growth is big business. There are books and conferences and courses and seminars on how to grow your church. And living in missionary circles, as I have for a number of years, there's a lot about strategy. Is what I am doing strategic? Is what I am, where I am living, strategic? Are my ministry goals strategic? Am I reaching out to the right people? We hear a lot about people having their vision and mission statements. Restructuring, refocusing, reevaluating, team building, personality profiling. These are all business terms. The church does not grow because of these things. I don't know what the strategy of the apostles was before the day of Pentecost. Maybe they didn't have one. They were told to wait. But I'm sure after the day of Pentecost, it was changed. Before the death of Stephen, sure they had their strategy. Then it was changed. I'm sure Peter knew who he's going to take the gospel to. Then he has a vision to take it to the Gentiles. His strategy is changed. Whatever plan they had, whatever strategy they had, it's changed because God is in control. I'll give you an example, a personal example from life in China. Last year, we had our strategies, we had our plans. As an organization, as different foreigners working in China, we knew what we were going to do in the coming year, what our teams were going to do, who we're going to reach out to. And then in about April last year, two key families were arrested and questioned and thrown out of the country. And from that moment onwards, family in our city and in other cities were thrown out. Half of one organization, half of their people were thrown out. All our plans, all our strategies have gone out of the windows. Everything we planned to do, we had to stop. Because basically, for 6 months, we were waiting for a knock on the door that we would be questioned and thrown out. We had these plans and strategies, but they had to stop. So when a sudden change happens, how do we deal with that? When our plans, our strategies change, when we lose key ministry leaders, when society changes around us, I've come back to a Britain which is different to the Britain I left 5 years ago. When our freedoms to preach the gospel are eroded, what do we do? Do we panic? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we moan? Do we long for the good old days? Or do we just keep on going as normal? Keep on going. Change the leaders, but keep on going. Or do we change our strategy? Or have a different vision and different mission? Or do we humbly, prayerfully seek God? Do we humbly, prayerfully listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do we humbly, prayerfully rely on the master builder, Jesus Christ himself? Do we humbly, prayerfully trust the sovereign work of God? And do we humbly, prayerfully continue to faithfully preach the word of God? Church growth is not about strategy and planning, as well as personality or places. How is Jesus building his church? The church of Christ grows as the word of God is preached. Even though there were apostles in the books of Acts, the growth of the church was not dependent on them. There were prophets, it wasn't dependent on them. There were angels, it wasn't dependent on them. There were signs and wonders and healings and tongues. It was not based on them. The Apostle Paul put it simply, yet profoundly, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. He said, I am eager to do what? Preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. You want to see church growth in this country and other countries? It's not about gimmicks. It's not about activities. It's not about money. It's not about personality. Two things. What we need to do, we need Bible teaching, prayer-soaked, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying, gospel-centered, faithful messengers. Let me repeat that. Bible teaching, prayer-soaked, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying, gospel-centered, faithful messengers. That is what we need to do. But ultimately, the work of salvation is God's work. God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. The church grows because the triune God is working in the lives of people. The Father is drawing people to the Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, in his sovereign purposes, he has ordained that we spread that message. He has empowered Christians, weak, foolish, sinful Christians, to spread the gospel. The gospel that all people are sinners. All people have sinned against a holy and a just and a righteous God. And because God is righteous and just and holy, he must punish sin. But in his love and grace and mercy, he has sent his Son into the world as a man. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He was killed on the cross as a substitute. And he took that punishment of sin on himself. And he then rose again to life. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered hell. And then he descended into heaven, where he is now, awaiting to return one day. So if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge that we are sinners, if we admit that we are not holy and perfect in God's sight, if we repent, we say sorry for our sins, we turn away from our sins, if we trust in Jesus Christ alone and all that he has done, and nothing that we can do, in faith we believe in Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sins, then he forgives us. He puts us in a new relationship with himself. And instead of punishment, we receive Christ's righteousness. And we can walk with God in this life and have an eternal hope of being with God forever. This is the gospel. This is what we've been singing about. This is what we have a privilege to tell other people. And this is what the church grows on. This is why it has power to save, because the gospel is based on all that God can do and nothing that we can do. And that is why we should be like Paul. We should be eager to tell others about the gospel. And this is why the gospel and nothing else is the basis of church growth. And that's not only in terms of people becoming Christians. That's in terms of Christians growing as well. As Christians, we need to constantly be brought back to the gospel. There's loads to learn. You read the Bible and there's more and more and more to learn. I know when I went to seminary, I'd come back from a lecture and I'd realize I know nothing. And you can ask Mark, he's studying and studying. There's so much to learn, but we are always brought back to the gospel. I remember Ben, my son, saying a few months ago, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I know everything. I read all the stories. I know them all. Essentially, yes, he had read a lot of the stories, but he does not know everything about the Bible. And we all never know everything about the gospel. But we need to have that as our foundation. And we need to come back to that. And we might face a load of other things, as the early church did. There will be attacks from outside. There will be attacks from inside. But the emphasis was always on prayerful, powerful preaching. The emphasis was always on the word of God being spoken by, repeat that list again, prayer-soaked, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying, gospel-centered, faithful messengers. So in this bitty, messy chapter, what is the treasure? A great number who believed turned to the Lord. And a great many people were added to the Lord. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And in this bitty, this messy, this sinful, this ever-changing, confusing, chaotic, scary world in which we live, what are we to hold on to? That Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are still numbers who are believing and are turning to the Lord. And there are still a great number of people being added to the Lord. And the word of God is still increasing and multiplying. So please be encouraged. Things might not make sense. But let's not lose heart. And if you are losing heart or becoming discouraged, come back to the gospel. And come back to the realization that the gospel has power to save. And it still has power to save in this country and throughout the world. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you again for the gospel. And we thank you that it has power to save. And we pray for any here this morning who do not trust in you, that indeed you would do a work of power in their lives, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. But help us as Christians not to lose sight of the gospel. Help us not to be distracted by many other things, that we forget the wonder of who we are in Christ Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close this part of the service by singing number 242. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life our ransom shed for us his precious blood. Let's stand to sing number 242.